Scripture reading, I would like to turn you to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17, which you might know, is that wonderful intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus made in the Garden of Gethsemane the night in which he was betrayed and which the Holy Spirit caused to be recorded for our learning. And here it is in John chapter 17, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, prays to the Father. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
You need only look a few paragraphs on in your Bibles, friends, to that portion which is the subject of our present study in John chapter 18, and the events that surround Pontius Pilate in his trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last time we observed how that, on account of the priests and the scribes not being willing to enter into a Gentile residence on the day of the preparation of the Passover, the 14th of Abib, the Lord Jesus goes into Pilate's residence alone to begin with. And the first part of his interview with this Roman prefect of Judea is conducted in the relative privacy of that place, with only other Romans perhaps present to observe and to hear the proceedings. And as Pilate and the Lord Jesus enter into that place, the Jews are helpfully clamoring and shouting over his shoulder what charges they think might stick against Jesus of Nazareth and that Pilate might be inclined to listen to and to deal with harshly. Namely, that this man claims to be a king and teaches not to pay tribute to Caesar and is subverting the state. And so as the doors close behind them and that raucous noise fades, Pilate in verse 33 turns unto this Jesus of Nazareth and says unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Expecting perhaps, as he had doubtless sometimes heard from other pretenders to messiahship and other claimants to be the deliverers and saviors of Israel, expecting either that they would quail at the sight of him and for fear of repercussions and would immediately renounce their claims, or else perhaps that they would begin to rage against him and against the Roman regime and vent their anger against that which they considered to be un-Jewish. But he observes neither extreme in the response of the Lord Jesus. In fact, it is evident that the Lord's reply surprises him greatly. Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Here the Lord Jesus seeks to know, is Pilate bringing such a charge as this on behalf of the Roman government, who were anxious to suppress rebellion, or was he merely re-echoing the slurs of the persons outside? He puts his finger upon what was doubtless the continual conflict of Pilate's government and the need to balance the demands of the unruly people over which he sought to rule with the equally demanding terms of his Roman overlords back home in the heart of the empire. The Lord Jesus brings to the surface his greatest dilemma, his ongoing problem. Pilate, perhaps surprised by that first reply, rebuffs, "Am I a Jew?" He is not speaking as a Jew. He has no reason to re-echo the claims of the crowd outside. "Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Pilate naturally identifies the Lord Jesus as being a Jew himself, or so he imagines. And here echoes that truth which Isaiah had prophesied, and others too, that the Lord would come unto his own and be rejected of them. And Pilate makes it evident that precisely that had happened. The people to whom naturally, or biologically speaking, the Lord Jesus came, with whom he held ethnicity in common, had evidently and utterly rejected him. Much to Pilate's surprise, he was used to a popular crowd gathering around messianic pretenders. Here was a conundrum indeed. Why would the Jews of all people be turning over to him one who claimed to be the king of the Jews? Surely they would celebrate such a revolutionary. It doesn't make any sense. Doubtless Pilate shook his head and wondered if he would ever understand this troublesome people over whom he sought to maintain some sort of law and order. What hast thou done? He asks the Lord Jesus. What is it that you have been engaging upon to bring about these rumours of monarchy? And we considered how many, many things might have been mentioned here, and how many evidences from the time of his birth until this present, indeed stretching back into the prophetic scriptures, we might see how the Lord Jesus makes clear and evident that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Indeed, it is no coincidence, my friends, that only recently that same subject of the Lord's kingship has come up in our other subject of study, there in the Epistle to the Hebrews, not by any design on my part. Evidently, the Holy Spirit would impress this vital truth upon us, the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before leaving that section, we also considered the Lord's question to Pilate in verse 34 in another way. Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And considered how in a spiritual sense, to be able to quote facts concerning the Lord Jesus, to be able to regurgitate things which we have heard concerning him at the lips of others, to have that passing or theoretical knowledge of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a very different matter to being able to say it of ourselves. It is that personal, it is that saving faith, and that personal knowledge and acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ that has saving power. Now we continue from verse 36 this evening, where the Lord Jesus goes on to give a still further answer to Pilate. And before we consider the content of it, let me say that the matters which he addresses here are of utmost importance and significance. And the truth which the Lord Jesus here testifies to is a subject which has been misunderstood and has been willfully ignored and has been misconstrued and entirely disregarded throughout so much of the history of that which would call itself Christian. Indeed, it is fair to say that so much of the gross errors which have been committed and the violence which has been perpetrated from the days of the Crusaders until the present time has very often revolved around this subject, this theme, and alas, a blindness concerning it, namely the nature of Christ's kingdom. What it is, and where it belongs, and how it is enforced and extended. It was gross misunderstandings on this subject which blinded, alas, the people of the Jews there in the first century. It was misunderstandings upon that subject which sees Peter brandishing a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was misunderstandings upon this point that led the disciples almost to miss or to not preempt the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And alas, it is misunderstandings upon this point which have led to so much of the violence and bloodshed in the Middle East through the centuries since. So much of it caused by the errors of premillennialism and postmillennialism and dispensationalism and restorationism and Zionism. All of them are in error. All of them miss this fundamental point which the Lord Jesus Christ is about to make in the hearing of Pilate and to have put on inspired record for all subsequent generations. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this world. Pilate has already asked many questions and made many points in the statement of the preceding verse. And the Lord Jesus is yet to answer them. He has not answered them yet. He is not going to leave them hanging, however. Pilate has said, "Thine own nation." He has asked, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" He has asked, "What hast thou done?" And the Lord Jesus is about to respond to those points. "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Pilate had asked. The Lord Jesus answers that, and answers it very carefully. Is he the king of the Jews? He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." Now here, perhaps to Pilate's increasing surprise, the Lord Jesus makes a very bold distinction between the Jews and his servants. They are not one and the same thing, he says. Indeed, he places them diametrically in opposition to one another. "My servants would fight," he said, "were I king of an earthly kingdom, that I should not be delivered into the hands of my enemies, of the opposing forces, of those who would seek this harm against me." Here was strange language for Pilate to hear indeed. Here is a man who comes of the Jews, around whom this rumor, this title of King of the Jews has circled, and yet here he is disavowing the Jewish people and not reckoning them, or certainly not counting them in general, to be his servants. And as for his seeking to set up any sort of kingdom, or imagining it to belong to that particular part of the world in which they were then gathered, he makes it clear that this is also untrue. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," he says by negation, and then still further goes on to say, "Now is my kingdom not from hence." Three times in the space of that verse, he makes it abundantly clear, "Mine is not an earthly kingdom. It is not here. It does not belong here. It does not come from here." Whatever suspicions Pilate may have had, whatever concerns he might originally have harbored, that here was a man seeking to rebel, to set up some opposing system contrary to Roman government, that here was a revolutionary of an earthly nature, those concerns are instantly dispelled. He does not bring up that question again, but he has noticed something else in the Lord's answer. He has not said, "Yes, I am the king of the Jews." He has made it abundantly clear that he is not king of that people, that he is not establishing a kingdom in their capital city or in Jerusalem. However, he has spoken of a kingdom three times. And of this he has made no secret and no denial. And so Pilate in verse 37 picks up upon it. "Art thou a king then? Art thou a king then?" King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus has disavowed and utterly renounced any suggestion of it. But a king? Oh, most certainly. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, beyond any question. "Thou sayest that I am a king." The force and sense of the words is not that he is saying, "Oh, Pilate, that's only your suggestion." Quite contrary. The Lord Jesus is effectively saying this. "You've hit upon it. You've said it. That is precisely as the matter stands. You have said it. I am a king." King King he most certainly was, my friends, and king over a kingdom far greater, far superior, far more enduring and eternal than any kingdom the world had to that point or will ever know. A kingdom greater than that of which David and Solomon had once gloried, greater than Egypt, greater than Assyria or Babylon, greater indeed than Rome. His kingdom was of an entirely different order and kind, and far superior to any that Pilate had ever dealt with or learned of before. And my friends, if by grace you and I are God's people this evening, here is a subject of immense personal interest, because it is your kingdom and mine as well. And let us see how, even in these brief exchanges between the Lord Jesus and Pilate, let us see what we are taught concerning this kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, this spiritual kingdom, this eternal kingdom. Let us see what we are taught concerning it. Let us register then that this kingdom of the Lord Jesus does not originate on earth. It does not originate on earth. My kingdom, he says, is not of this world. That is to say, it is not the product of this world. It is not sprung up out of this world. He reiterates that same truth in the conclusion of verse 36. My kingdom is not from here. It does not start here. It does not belong here. It does not have its origin here. It is greater than that. It does not begin on earth. It begins in heaven. It begins in God. It begins there. It surpasses, it transcends anything upon earth. It predates anything on earth. It is before the foundation of the world. You know, when the Lord made this last visit to Jerusalem, there were those who were noisily clamoring around him, imagining that he was come to effect that rebellion which they wanted, some earthly revolution, overthrow the Romans and all of that kind of thing. And the Lord Jesus told them this: the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It is not the sort of thing, he says, that you can point to and say, lo here, lo there. There is the kingdom. Here is its geographical location. Here is its capital. Here is its center. It cometh not with observation. It does not belong to earth. It does not start on earth. It does not end on earth. It is of another kind altogether. It belongs to another dimension, if we may so express it. And yet, this kingdom, for all its supernatural nature, for all its otherworldliness, the Lord Jesus goes on to make clear, has its servants. It has its subjects. There are members of that kingdom. It is not imaginary, it is not fictitious, it is not merely a metaphorical kingdom, as Pilate might have understood it in a poetic or in a literary sense. Because no, whilst being otherworldly, whilst being divine in its origin, the Lord makes clear that he has servants. Then would my servants fight? Now, we can hardly imagine how these words must have re-echoed in Pilate's ears. Here is a man who does not renounce the title of king, though he is no king of this Jewish people. Nevertheless, he speaks of servants in the plural. persons who are on hand, he says, persons who might, if they were so instructed and directed, have sought to deliver him from the Jews. Here is a marvelous thought indeed, my friends. The Lord Jesus, in the span of so few words, makes clear to Pilate, here is a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, that reckons amongst its number, that counts among its servants. Persons who were alive at that time, persons who are alive at this present time. It seems remarkable. It seems almost inexplicable. And yet, you see, my friends, the Lord Jesus was only expressing in fewer words here to Pilate the same wonderful truth that the disciples had heard him elaborate on in prayer only a few hours previously in Gethsemane. And this is why we began by reading from John chapter 17, where time and again the Lord expresses this difference, this distinction which exists between all that is in the world and that which by grace belongs to him. And so, for example, speaking of his immediate disciples and, by extension, those who are his true disciples in every age, he says this in John chapter 17 concerning us. And perhaps we should read at verse 9 to begin with. I pray for them, he says. I pray not for the world, not for the world at large, not for all its inhabitants, generally and generically, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Here are a remnant of persons, a minority of individuals whom the Lord Jesus Christ has in view and holds in his prayers, who are his out of the world. He has called them out of the world. He has kept them, though they still live in this world as strangers here. I have given them thy word, he says in verse 14, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We might say, well, surely wasn't Peter a Galilean? Wasn't Andrew his brother? Hadn't Matthew originally been a tax collector? Hadn't one of them, Simon, once been a zealot, a would-be revolutionary of his own? Did not these men have families on earth, and could they not trace their lineage through natural parents? Yes, they could, originally. Yes, they could, by birth and by nature. But, says the Lord Jesus, without any hesitation, without any deceit or illusion, they are not of the world. Not anymore. They, he says, are born again. And my friends, just as our natural birth confers upon us a nationality, a earthly citizenship, reckons us as belonging to some part of earth or other, let us acknowledge this. New birth changes it all. New birth transforms us, translates us. It is as though we started again. It is as though our earthly nationalities and identities and belongings, our earthly passports, were torn up. We are born again, which means what? We have new parentage. We have new lineage. We have a new nationality. We have a new language. We have a new place to call home. And it is not earthly, but heavenly. It is heavenly. You see, this is the full force of those words that we read in the epistle. This is why in Christ Jesus, There is neither Jew nor Greek or barbarian or Scythian or English or Irish or German or whatever nationality we might originally have had. We are made one in Christ Jesus because we are born anew. We have relinquished those former things. We have changed our nationality, our citizenship. Our conversation, as the word is sometimes translated in Scripture, is in heaven. That's where it belongs. Although we have perhaps not changed our physical place or our earthly address, we have suddenly become strangers in the country in which we live. We are suddenly become foreigners in the land in which we were born, because new birth has occurred. Because a new life, a new identity has entered in. And here is a wonderful truth which holds for every one of God's true people. They are not of the world, even as He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not of the world. What a thought is this? Oh yes, He lived in an earthly place. He walked upon the face of this globe. There were those reckoned His parents, biologically speaking, as the world so imagined. But of course He was not of this world. He was the Son of God. He was the pre-eternal Son of God, come down from heaven. He was not of this world. And He says, by exactly the same token, to exactly the same extent and degree, His true people, Christian believers, are no longer of this world any more than He was of this world. He did not speak only of the disciples in His prayer, those who were immediately around Him at the time, but you notice He goes on, and here in chapter 17 and verse 20, hear, fellow believer, the Lord Jesus Christ praying for you in Gethsemane. And don't worry that you had not been born at that time. Don't imagine that He didn't know your name. He did. He knew it before your parents ever breathed it. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Oh, fellow Christian, by virtue of the disciples going forth with the message of the gospel and being used of God in the compilation of the Scriptures, and those Scriptures reaching you and I and being brought to us in Holy Spirit power, we are amongst that number who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the word which the apostles preached and taught. We were being prayed for in Gethsemane. Our names were graven upon His heart there, even as our sins were all reposited in Him. I pray for them, He says, that they may be one. As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Here is a wonderful statement. Oh, lay hold upon it, fellow Christian, that you and I are not of this world. And the Lord Jesus would have us manifest it and demonstrate it, that the world might know it of a truth. So much of this glorious theology was condensed into the Lord Jesus' answer to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then would My servants fight. You see, here is another feature of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ to which we are called. To express it in the language of 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Pilate needn't have worried about any sort of revolution. He needn't have been in anxiety that there would be some armed uprising against Roman rule. The Lord Jesus Christ makes that abundantly clear. Those who are citizens of His heavenly kingdom never seek to accomplish its purposes by the violence of men or by force of arms, or at the point of a sword. He had taught Peter that lesson the hard way in Gethsemane just earlier. It is a truth which he re-expresses here. And alas, my friends, that so many have fallen down upon this point in subsequent generations, and how many have thought that the cause of truth might be furthered by physical violence, by taking up of arms, by prosecuting wars against other nations who they imagined were a threat. Oh, my friends, what nation on earth can threaten a spiritual kingdom? How can you destroy that which is not physical and which does not have a geographical location upon earth? You cannot. Which is why it needs no physical defending, which is why it does not need violence in its cause. The true servants, the true citizens of that heavenly kingdom, the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, are characterized by this. The warfare which they are engaged in, for they are, is a spiritual one. Our warfare, says Paul to the Ephesians, is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is on a battlefield which the world cannot see and does not understand. That is where this kingdom wages its war, and where it extends its bounds, and where its government and peace increases, in a spiritual sense and in the spiritual sphere. You will notice also that the Lord Jesus, in speaking of his kingdom to Pilate, also alludes to the eternity of it. Humanly speaking, as Pilate looked upon this unlikely Nazarene in front of him, he might have thought, well, if you've got aspirations of kingship, you'd better get started. You'd better commence this work of establishing a kingdom. There doesn't appear to be many of you at the moment. And he perhaps wouldn't have held out much hope, humanly speaking, for a kingdom set up by this man. Surely it would perish. Surely it would founder. But you see, the Lord Jesus speaks of his kingdom as existing already. My kingdom, he says. He doesn't talk of it having to be set up and established now. It exists already, he says. It ever has. My kingdom is not of this world. He also alludes to the future when he says, but now is my kingdom not from hence. At this present time, he says to Pilate, and in this present world, you do not see much evidence of this kingdom. Just a poor few persecuted folk in Jerusalem and Judea, and scattered ones in various parts of the world called by grace. There's not much to see. Oh, he says, but the day is coming when that kingdom will be made manifest. When its last citizen is called in, when its last subject is made, and when earth's vain kingdoms, and when earth's vapid empires, and when all the affairs of men are brought to a halt because the Lord has accomplished his purposes in the earth, and then will make manifest his kingdom in all its fullness, in all its glory, all the church brought in. He alluded to that in his prayer as well, didn't he? When he speaks of the subjects of his kingdom, John 17, verse 21, alluding to that day when the world will be caused to see these things. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. My friends, when will the world, the unbelieving world, the masses of humanity who never thought of these things, or are ignorant of them, or ridiculed of them, when will they be caused to know that God sent his Son into the world, and that he brought surely and safely into his kingdom every one whom he chose to save, and has glorified them and made them one with himself? That is to be seen in a coming day, at the end of time and history, when all those things are gloriously consummated. Oh, the Lord Jesus could speak of his kingdom from eternity to eternity. It had existed long before Pilate ever breathed. It was in existence at that time when he spoke. And it will be seen in all its full glory hereafter, he says. So much contained in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wondrous words indeed. But we go still a little further. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. You know, my friends, if only Pilate had ears to hear it, if only he had had the Holy Spirit's presence to apply this truth and reveal it to his sight, he might have learned more concerning the Lord Jesus than generations of persons before him, or indeed since, because there is such a fullness of truth here in the Lord's words concerning his nature and his deity and his incarnation. I am a king, he says. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Now, the order in which the Lord Jesus says this must have confounded and confused Pilate completely, because he knew how earthly kingships worked. A person, at least by his understanding, was born into the world as a babe in arms. And if they were the heir to the throne, if they survived infancy, then in due course, perhaps, after their predecessor had died and after they had been recognized and crowned, then they became a king. And then, perhaps, having become a king, they might make a name for themselves and establish themselves and be said to have come into the world and become known on the political stage or upon the scene of history. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ's account of himself, his autobiography, if we might say, is all the wrong way around. He says, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. He says, I am. In the perpetual tense, I ever was a king, and being a king, was born, and being a king, came into the world. Pilate is hearing, although he could scarcely understand it perhaps, of the true nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is eternal God. Here, echoing around the praetorium, is that truth with which John began his gospel record. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I am a king, says the Lord Jesus. And throughout the scriptures, we can see the testimony to that. We saw the typology in Melchizedek, King of righteousness, King of peace. We hear it re-echoing through the Psalms. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He ever was the King of kings and Lord of lords. And as such, he was the only one of power to effect salvation. He was the only one of authority to dispel the devil and to put his devices to flight, the only one of power to call unto men and women and to make them willing in the day of his power. Because he was that king, he came. He came to this earth that he himself had made. He had every right to. He is its rightful Lord and Master, its maker and creator, upholding all things by the word of his power. Being a king, first and foremost, being a king from past eternity. Being a king, he was born and came into the world. That I should bear witness unto the truth, every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. He is a pre-eternal king, a king who has veiled himself in flesh, who has clothed him in our clay and appeared upon the face of this world which he has made and over which he rules and which he sustains and upholds by his own power. And he, in this world, has given declaration unto the truth. What truth? Why, that very same truth which has just been expressed, that he is the king and that he is come into the world. It is no secret. It is not to be guessed at. Here is the declaration of it. And Pilate, perhaps in a mixture of confusion and bemusement and wonder at such words as these, almost balks at it, and cannot comprehend it, and cannot understand it. But, says the Lord Jesus, every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. These words, Pilate, so enigmatic and impenetrable unto you, so seeming to defy human reason and understanding. There are those who hear them and receive them and believe them unto the saving of their souls. Everyone whom God is pleased to save, everyone whom he has appointed unto that heavenly kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit that kingdom. The devices of men cannot force a way into it. The scheming of the Jews or of Pilate could not overthrow the course of that kingdom or make themselves an entry. But those who are of the truth, whom God has from eternity appointed unto that kingdom, will hear the voice of their king. And will have the reaction to the voice of one's king that one must ever have, namely, obedience. Oh, my friends, here is the gospel in the courtroom. Here is the wondrous truth of the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal kingship and royal monarchy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his power to save by the proclamation and sending forth of his truth. That kingdom, my friends, not of this world, not belonging to it, not originating in it, but infinitely superior and vastly above and transcending it, that kingdom, still in existence long since the Romans are dead and buried and become archaeological artifacts. That kingdom still calling in the voice of the king unto those who should be brought in. May we be blessed in the contemplation of these things again tonight. For his name's sake. Amen.